Hello and welcome to Beyond the Sermon. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Dave Rudat. We are broadcasting perhaps on Facebook today. Maybe not. Facebook has been very squirrely this morning. But we are definitely broadcasting on YouTube and also on X, formerly known as Twitter. I am Pastor Dave Rudat from Emmanuel Lutheran in Shirley, a sunny day in March, and I am welcomed here by someone with a sunny disposition, Pastor Dave Endorf.
Hi. Welcome.
From Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. We are here to talk about going beyond the Sermon of Lent, the third Sunday in Lent. I know for us as pastors, this is kind of like when, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to hit my stride, like getting used to the two services a week. It's not quite so overwhelming, but then just when you hit your stride, then it's time to start preparing for Holy Week, and then, you know, throws it all off again.
Absolutely. Yes. And the best advice I got about Holy Week is write the Easter sermon first, because then you're fresh and it's bright and cheery, and then get to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, because those don't have to be bright and cheery.
Right. Yeah, and you know what you're driving towards too. Like you're like, I got this done, and then you're always under the perpetual gun, because otherwise you'll fill up the time with the sermon that needs to be written with the time that you have to write it. So today, we do not have the trifecta. Even if Pastor Will Harley were here, he is still recovering. He was really taken out by illness this last weekend. You know, Lent is a perfect time to call in sick. But no, he is really, we wish him well as he recovers at home and he gets his voice back. Perhaps he will get his voice back before Wednesday services. That is certainly our prayer. The second reading. So we have two readings today. We have the second reading is from 1 Corinthians. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, where I'm going to be using the EHV version. And here we go. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In fact, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligence I will bring to nothing. Where is the wise man? Where is the expert of the Jewish law? Where is the probing thinker of the present age? Has God not shown the wisdom of the world as foolish? Indeed, since the world through its wisdom did not know God, God in his wisdom decided to save those who believe through the foolishness of the preached message. Yes, Jews asked for signs, Greeks desire wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is offensive to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That was my reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see if I can do... That's kind of an interesting look. Maybe that one. I don't know which one I like. I kind of like you on the side there, Dave, so I can actually see you. It looks like you're commenting on this. Now, the series from the Christian Worship 21 series is Rethinking Religion every Sunday. And so the thought is rethinking the worth or of worship. What is it that we are worshiping? We have the... why do we worship in Exodus? Because the Lord saves us, and so our whole lives of ones of obedience and following the commandments are our active worship. And in there, of course, is Sabbath day. We have the gospel lesson, which I don't want to steal any of Dave's thunder, but we have the gospel lesson, which we'll cover later. And then this one, 1 Corinthians 1, talking about rethinking what it is that we're talking about in worship, whether what the pastor is preaching or whether what it is we are singing. So my children's devotion last Sunday, I had the kids count all the crosses in the front of church, and then I asked the question, the indirect question, you know, why do we have so many crosses? And then I brought in the crucifix that we had on our altar, and I brought it down and looked at the kids, and I said, kids, is Jesus smiling on here? And no, he's not smiling. How come he's not smiling? Well, he's suffering on the cross. I said, isn't it kind of weird that we have this suffering Jesus? And then I explained, you know, this Jesus Christ and him crucified, this is a valuable picture to us because it reminds us that of what he did for us. And so as we are worshiping, that's what we're focusing on, what he did for us, and everything starts from him doing something for us by saving us. So then that was the children's devotion, but then a lot of those themes played out in the sermon as well, and it just talked about the worth of Christ and his crucifixion. So I spent a lot of time talking about Paul, the Jews, and the Greeks, and their rejection. Why is it that they rejected him? What were they really looking for? And then how does that display their priorities being messed up? And then how does that also display today for us? I mean, sometimes we're like the Greeks, where we think it's all about attaining wisdom or attaining more knowledge, that that's really what it means to be saved, instead of being dwelling on Christ and him crucified for us. Or are we like the Jews, where we're looking for signs? We're looking for God outside of where he says he's going to be found. So are we looking for God, give me this sign, whether that be an actual sign or say, God, you got to heal me from this. You got to make this work out in order for you to prove to me that you're God. And so I did admit, you know, God did talk about the Old Testament, or condition the Old Testament Israelites to look for the one who would have the same attributes of God, who could do these miraculous signs, but those signs are not an end in and of themselves. They are actually pointing to the message of the one who is going to be doing those signs, and what is that person going to say? Well, he has to suffer and die for us because we're sinners. And then I did talk about how the cross is foolishness, because it reminds us that God has to die. And so in both of those cases, both Jews and Greeks, the cross is repulsive to them, because it reminds us that we are repulsive to God. Our sins are terrible things that somebody needs to pay for those things. And it's not just something God can sweep under the rug, but he must send his son, Jesus, to suffer and die for us. So what I think this time coming around, for some reason, as I'm going over in 1 Corinthians, I always thought of those two different concepts. The Jews are looking for signs and Greek desire wisdom, as if those are two different things. And it really hit home for me. Like, it's the same rejection. It's the same rejection of Christ and him crucified. It's just displayed in different ways. And so it reminds me that our rejection of Jesus Christ and him crucified can show itself in different ways. One of the areas where I thought I could have done more is just talking about how the foolishness of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I just declared, this is the way God wants to save us, by sending Jesus to die for us. This is the way that God causes faith to grow in us, is by proclaiming Christ and him crucified, or receiving him in the Lord's Supper, because we had the Lord's Supper yesterday, or on Sunday. So could I have spent more time on the power of God and wisdom of God? Yeah, most definitely. But I really liked the text, and I really liked preaching on it. And I think it is sometimes not quite as applicable. Maybe applicable isn't the right word, but it's kind of a refresher. Like, this is a reminder. Why are we doing what are we doing? In case individuals are coming to church for some other reason, they are reminded this is what church is for God to serve us with this message of Christ and him crucified, or God to serve us with the body and blood together with the bread and wine of Christ. So,
I'm back in all my glory.
Yes.
Which is apparently not much.
It's shining, Dave. It's shining right behind you.
It's shining. Oh, that's just my forehead.
Okay, I'm sorry.
So I like how you brought out the similar background between the rejection the Greeks have and the rejection the Jews have, that, you know, it expresses itself outwardly in different ways, but it ultimately comes from that same, I want to do it. I want to point to myself. I want to be the one, kind of a thing. Pastor Harley also seconds the great job.
Okay. In the comments.
In the chat. Yes. Is there anything else you would have spent more time on?
Yeah, I didn't really talk about how God destroys the power, the wisdom of the wise or the intelligence. I mean, you can see how that plays out, where people, the more they strive to get to heaven, the more frustrated they are, or the more like not at peace they will be. I mean, you think of the practical manifestations of that, like in the Mormon church where they're trying to be perfect. They're trying to be perfect and they just can't get there. And so there still is this unrest, this hole. Our hearts, like what's that St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. So even if you are filled with pride because of all the things you do, there most likely is still going to be an unrest, because your conscience isn't going to give you any rest, because it can't find rest.
Yeah. And the question I've always kind of had with, the background of the Corinthians is, you know, you have this wise, enlightened society, and, you know, ultimately it didn't matter when the Roman army came through, like, okay, but, you know, and I mean, Corinth got destroyed. And so if, you know, is Paul alluding to that, or is he hinting at that here, that, you Greeks thought you were so wise, you had everything figured out, but it didn't matter. One of those questions to ask Paul when you get to heaven. I'll probably won't even care, but
yeah, Paul will be like, I didn't even know that was going to happen. And the Holy Spirit, he's like smiling, smirking in the background. The Holy Spirit can smile and smirk in the background. Jesus smiling on the cross, not so much. Will Harley was, we had some sort of joke on yesterday as we were doing exegesis, when I explained how we use the crucifix, and when I talked about the kids and asked, you know, why isn't Jesus smiling? And I think Will asked, well, doesn't your Jesus have a smile on his face? That kind of thing.
Gotcha.
Anyway, it's the humor that you had to be there. It was good stuff. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. No, I'm sorry. We already did the New Testament, John 2. And how did I do this again? Oh, you're on the bottom. Hey, that looks good. Let's do that. John 2, 13 to 22. You want to read that, please, Dave?
The Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers sitting at tables. He made a whip of cords and drove everyone out of the temple courts, along with the sheep and oxen. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews responded, "What sign are you going to show us to prove you can do these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it up again in 3 days." But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. Then they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said. So, as I preached on this, I had the theme that the zeal for God's house consumed Christ. That, what God wanted was not just that Jesus would die for our sins, but that we would know he died for our sins, and that he was the Son of God who fulfilled the Old Testament. And this is part of that. And so that this isn't the cleansing of the temple you see in the other gospel lessons, or the other gospels, that this is the first cleansing of the gospel. And so there's two times in Jesus' ministry that he cleanses the temple. And here, John, who writes his gospel much later, goes back to fill in the blanks. And so he writes later about a cleansing of the temple that happened earlier in the ministry of Jesus. Because here Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is identifying himself. He's demonstrating who he is as the Messiah. And so it happens right after the wedding at Cana. He's still showing to the world who he is, and so he's going to fulfill that Old Testament prophecy about who the Messiah is. And he does that by going to the temple and driving out the money changers and the people who are selling sacrificial animals. And we see the difference between the cleansing of the temple here and the one that happens afterwards, not just in the passages that are quoted, you know, zeal for your house will consume me versus you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves, but also in the fact that, you know, here he has a whip of cords and he doesn't in that other one. And so you've got all of those differences in the context and how he goes about doing it, and in the Bible passages that are put out that really show John is talking about something else, and he's making a very different point here than the synoptic gospels, the other gospel writers are talking about. And he's doing it so that we know who Jesus is. And even as we talk about, you know, zeal for God's house, you know, we have to understand that zeal for God's house isn't a zeal for the stones. It's not a zeal for the lampstands. It's not a zeal for the altar. It's a zeal for what God's going to accomplish there, for the teaching that takes place there, for the salvation that takes place there. And that's a salvation and a zeal that is there for us, that this is where God met his people. This is where Jesus is going to come and teach, and this is where Jesus is going to, you know, confront the leaders of the Jews and fulfill this very sign that he gives right here 3 years later, you know, and this sign that he does give them, you know, sticks with people, and it sticks with people for 3 years. They know what he's talking about here. And he does that because of his love for us, you know, and so this zeal that God has, you know, is coupled with, you know, this amazing wisdom and plan, you know, that it's not just, you know, this mindless energy that's undirected. It's a passionate desire to save us. And that's what he's got going on. And we compare that then to our zeal for God's house and how much do we want to be in God's house? And we see how we fall short of that. And then we also have to be careful as we do that, because it's easy to start, you know, judging other people. We talked about, you know, our Wednesday night Lenten services, where the attendance is low. Let's just put it that way. And it's easy to say, well, the attendance is low because everybody else's zeal isn't good. And we're missing the point then, because, you know, what we can see with Jesus here is he makes it clear that his zeal is on display because he wants to save us. But, you know, he wants to save us because we do things like judging other people's hearts and judging other people's zeal. And when he wants us to show that same zeal for their salvation, instead of sitting back and judging their zeal and saying, oh, you're not coming because your zeal isn't high enough, you know, we should be looking at our Wednesday night services or any of our church services and saying, you know, well, what can we do? How can we help? How can we serve you? How can we be more zealous to save you? You know, that's how our zeal should be coupled with the same wisdom and planning and desire that Jesus shows here as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Messiah, that, you know, this isn't just Jesus mindlessly going off on people who are messing around, that this is a planned out from eternity part of God's plan of salvation. And so, you know, we work the same way. We look, maybe we come up with a better time or a better way, or we talk to people and find out, you know, what works for them, you know. And the wonderful thing about all of this is that, you know, we're carrying out our planning and our work, you know, not on our own, but as people who follow, you know, Jesus, who is zealous for God's house, who is still carrying out this same zeal, who 3 years ahead of time, you know, planned this so that he could, you know, cleanse his father's temple because he loved it and he wanted that ministry to be carried out the right way, but also because, you know, he wanted to die for the sins of the world. He wanted to rise again on the third day, and he wanted his disciples to understand, you know, this is my son, and this is the Savior, and this is the Messiah, and he has that amazing plan, and that is, and it is this, you know, resurrected Savior who is at the right hand of the Father, who's blessing our work and our efforts. And so when we work hard for a Wednesday night Lenten service or for outreach on Easter Sunday or whatever it is, you know, we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's going to bless it and take and make it fruitful according to his good and gracious will. And that's what gives us, you know, energy and strength to carry on. And that's what gives us zeal to persevere, because we know our Savior and we see the signs that he's given us. And it's not that God is opposed to giving signs. It's because he does it right here. It's that he gives signs in faith and to faith, you know, that we taste and see that the Lord is good. And he doesn't give, and that's how he gives signs to believers.
I like how you remembered how it wasn't really about the building and it wasn't about the structure, but it was really about the people who are worshiping there, and how our Lord Jesus in his zeal for worship isn't about the Lord. Well, it's about the people who are worshiping the Lord and about the work that the Lord is doing through word through explanation, through the interactions of Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it was a very good application to talk about what are we doing here in worship on a Sunday or on a Wednesday? Are we doing this so that we can keep this church building going? But no, it's about worshiping what God has done for us. And that fuel that comes isn't from a fear that we're going to lose the building, or a fear that we're going to lose everything, but it comes from a Savior who has done everything for us, sacrificed himself for us on the cross. And so what a good text for God's people to contemplate. Why are they coming to worship? What's going to happen? And then also as they look at their own congregation and the worship life of their congregation. Right? Nicely done.
And I think this one fits well for Lent and is a good reminder that there's Sundays in Lent and not Sundays of Lent, because they're, you know, they are kind of little and meant to be little Easters to talk about the resurrection. And this is a reference to that, yeah, he is going to rebuild the temple. You know, the Good Friday is coming, but it is temporary. The resurrection is eternal. And that's what we celebrate. So I think that there's so much to talk about here when it comes to what's going on with Passover and the money changers and the sacrificial animals that are being sold that, you know, I didn't get into hardly any of that, you know, because the perfidy of the schemes of the leaders of the Jews were just horrible. You know, they found any way to disqualify the sacrificial animals so that they could sell overpriced animals to the pilgrims. You know, that everybody was supposed to be coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. Every faithful Jew was supposed to come to Passover. You know, and they wouldn't let them use their own money to as an offering, and so you had to go to their money changers and you had to pay their prices to exchange their money, and they're really just abusing their position. You know, it's not a service. It's and to the point where, you know, it messes up people's view of salvation, that they think, well, you know, God must love you more if you're rich. And the disciples, you know, even ask, you know, when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven, it leads the disciples to ask, well, okay, if rich people can't be saved, well, who can be saved then? You know, that, and so Jesus says, well, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. I mean, that's how much that the leaders of the Jews had messed up the faith of the people they were supposed to be serving. Mm-hmm. And so when Jesus makes a whip out of cords, he's not overreacting. You know, people really thought they could buy their way into heaven. And imagine how infuriating that is to God when he wanted it to be free and full salvation. And this is what they had done to it. And yet God was patient, because all of this is leading to the cross. All of this is leading to Jesus dying for your sins and mine. And it grieved God, you know, terribly to put up with all of this, but he is patient for us. And I find that to be mind-boggling, that God was patient with all of these people doing all of these things, horrible things, in his house, in his temple, because he was waiting for the time to be right for Jesus to die for your sins and my sins. And so it's not like I'm waiting for the time to be right so I can get him and then I'm going to really make him suffer. It's no, I'm waiting for the time to be right where I can lay the sins of all people from all time on my son. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to lay all of these sins on him. And you look at that and it's,
yeah, the grace and patience of God. Yeah. Well, anything else on beyond the sermon? Any questions? There we go. There's a question I didn't have. It's so sad that there are so many references in Scripture to how salvation is not by what we do and pay, and still 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, that's still around. That is so true. So true. How God has laid out, even in the Old Testament, salvation is not by what we do. Yeah, you bring those animals, but those animals are only representation of the sacrifice that is to come. Given back to Abraham, giving the lamb, the substitution. Yeah, 2,000 years. A sinful nature is just a disgusting thing. And we're going to be talking about that next week on Ephesians 2, as we talk about the depravity of the sinful nature, and how it just really permeates everything. At least we are. at Emmanuel. And surely, I don't know if you're preaching on Ephesians 2 or if you're keeping with the Gospels. The Gospels will be all right for next Sunday. You get to preach on...
I'm preaching on the Old Testament lesson.
Oh, okay. Awesome.
Yeah.
Numbers.
We detest this miserable food.
Is that your sermon theme?
I almost went with that as my sermon theme.
And then you arranged for a meal after a potluck. We detest this
miserable food. And I was miserable food.
Yeah. And go ahead, a
side comment. I was having a discussion about the Lord's Prayer and the petition of the Lord's Prayer that people find confusing so often is "Lead us not into temptation," and it's because people in their minds so often make that same, have that misunderstanding of the things God tells us to do are because he needs it. Like he's having us do stuff because he needs it. And so we're earning something from God by doing it. And that's no. He tells us to do stuff because we need to do it. It's for our benefit. It's the same way with the sacrifices. It's the same way with the Lord's Prayer. It's the same way with everything he tells us to do. It's for our good. It's not for his good. We don't earn anything by prayer. We don't earn anything. They didn't earn anything with Old Testament worship. We don't earn anything with communion or baptism or you name it. It's to bless us. And when you understand that, you understand he doesn't teach us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," because otherwise he's going to tempt us into sin. It's because we keep praying for things that tempt us into sin, and we got to stop doing that. And that's why that's why they offered sacrifices, to learn. And that's why we pray the Lord's Prayer, to learn how to pray. And that's why we go to worship, to learn how to relate to God, to receive his grace. And that's all of the things he has us do. It's not to earn, it's to receive. And over 2,000 years, people still haven't figured that out because of the sinful nature.
Yeah, and that's why I had that's why I creeped up on Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, because that's exactly what Paul is talking about, of our sinful nature and how we can't boast because it's not anything that we do, but what God has done for us. That was my little joke. I don't know if you caught that, Dave, but that was my little, that brought me a smile to my face. I don't have a smiling Jesus on my crucifix, but it does bring me a smile when I can do the techie flashy button stuff as I consider the wonderful words that you're saying, which are echo the words of the Apostle Paul that we'll hear this coming Sunday at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Shirley, Ephesians 2, or in Brooklyn Park, you're going to talk about detestable food from Numbers. Or
yes, we detest this miserable food.
Or maybe you'll be hearing that at the first church of David Endorf. as he has the sermon that is not a good idea for a podcast to do a sermon that we wanted to preach, but the Spirit of God kept us from preaching. All right, folks, thank you very much for watching. I have no idea if this will ever make it to Facebook, but it is definitely there on YouTube and on X. So if you need a reason to get off of Facebook and go into the other platforms, you will not be missing us. We will not be the reason that you stay on Facebook, because we're found in other places, whether it's an audio file or on YouTube or on X. So until then, Thursday is our next show. We're finishing up our 8 doctrines that divide the church. We're going to be talking about a big word, eschatology, the last things. And that will be our topic for Thursday, Lord willing. If Will is up to it, that's what we'll be talking about. Hope to see you then. Until then, God's richest blessings on your week.